Heavenly Father, we would see Jesus this morning. Heavenly Father, we would hear Jesus this morning. Heavenly Father, we would be moved to love and to serve Jesus this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Many of the Psalms, like the one that was read this morning, have been used throughout the years in times of trials and adversity. But this 23rd Psalm in particular seems to have often have been reserved. Reserved for the lowest of valleys, the darkest of nights, and the sharpest of pains. In fact, I can still remember my first experience with this particular Psalm. It was not long after I had become a Christian and my grandmother lay in the care of hospice. And I came beside her bedside and I pulled out my Bible and I turned to the Psalms naturally and began to read from the Psalms as I believed she would want me to do. And after I had read a couple of Psalms, she reached up and grabbed my hand and she said, "Ryan, would you please read to me the 23rd Psalm?" And so I did. And she recited, she mumbled the words along with me and recited it. And she asked me to read it again, and we did. And a third time. So she was in a particular state that it seemed that only the promise of this 23rd Psalm would alleviate at the time. It was the medicine that her weary soul so desperately needed. And it has been for so many others for thousands of years. We're not exactly sure when David wrote this psalm, but I suppose it was through some kind of great difficulty. I suppose it could have been through any number of moments when he was facing life and death. He could have been facing life and death as a boy when he was a shepherd of his own sheep, protecting them from the lion and from the bear. He could have been running for his life from King Saul, going from one cave to another cave. It could have been written as David was wondering how the battle was going between his troops and his son Absalom's troops. His son Absalom had conspired against David, conspired against his father, and brought civil war to Israel. And Absalom ended up falling in that battle, in that war. He ended up dying. Surely this was one of the darkest times in David's life. We remember him saying, "Absalom, oh Absalom, oh my son Absalom, oh would that I have died rather than you, oh Absalom, my son." Though we're not sure exactly when David wrote this psalm, we can be convinced that it was written through some kind of great pain or trial or adversity. Whether it was emotional or physical or spiritual, doubts could have been availing themselves to his mind. Doubts of faith, doubts that God was going to make good on the promise that he had given David. One thing that we do find David doing in each of his psalms, each of the psalms that he penned, is being utterly honest with God through his doubts and through his sufferings. I used to lead a men's recovery group in Columbia, the church I served, Church of the Apostles, and every so often I would have a man who was a Christian, who was a repentant Christian, who loved the Lord, a baptized Christian, who would be struggling with any number of things, struggling with doubts about his faith, struggling with sins that he's fighting through. And he was absolutely convinced in each of these times that he must not be a Christian or something because he was struggling with these doubts that availed themselves to his mind. And I would usually say something to the effect of, "Well, have you ever read the Psalms? Have you ever read the Psalms before? The Psalms are formative for the Christian life, and yet they're not really the type of prayers that you find 21st century American Christians praying." Sometimes I think that we're afraid to say these kinds of things to God. But if we are always praying and acting in a way that seems like we've got to put on this happy, smiley face on and feel happy on the inside to join in the worship of the church or to come to worship and prayer in our own personal life, then we may be lying to others and to ourselves about what the normal Christian life feels like. You see, our feelings are not always going to match the reality of what has happened to us in Christ, because we still carry around this brokenness within us. But when Jesus comes again and He makes all things new, our personal psychologies and our physical pains will line right up with what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We will experience that perfect enjoyment of our salvation, that perfect at oneness with our brothers and our sisters, the perfect shalom, peace between us and the creation will be restored when Jesus makes all things new. It reminds me of a moving scene from The Passion of the Christ, the movie. It's not a biblical scene, but it's a moving scene nonetheless, when Jesus is carrying that cross going up to Golgotha, and His mother Mary is looking on, and Jesus begins to fall with this cross He's bearing on His back, and His mother has a flashback to when Jesus was a little boy, and He was running, and He fell and skinned His knee. And so in real time, as Jesus was falling, and in that flashback, Mary runs to scoop up her little boy. And in real time, as she scoops up Jesus, He looks up at her through His bloodied brow. And He says, "See, Mother, I make all things new. I'm making all things new." Jesus is making all things new. No longer will there be little boys that fall and skin their knees. No longer will there be men who work for 30 years and get laid off 2 weeks before retirement. No longer will we lose loved ones early to cancer. No longer will we be eaten up with addictions and depression and anxieties and grief, because He's going to wipe away every tear. He's making all things new. And that is an incredible promise in the midst of what looks like everything is lost and all hope is gone at Golgotha on the cross. But until that day, we have to walk by faith in what looks like, in faith in the promises of God, the promises He has given us in these Psalms and in the rest of Scripture. So it is important that we let the reality of these prayers and these songs and these Psalms shape us and form us as Christians in the here and the now. That we let them teach us the reality of life and prayer for a child of God in the midst of a broken world that the Christian knows will one day be put right. We're called to be honest with God about our feelings, and these Psalms let us know that it's okay to approach God when we're feeling sad, when we're feeling lonely, when we're hurt, when we're broken, and they help us to put these feelings and our experiences into proper language. The reality is that we not only live in a broken world, but we are a broken people in the care of a good shepherd who promises to lead and to restore. So you see, Psalm 23 is strong medicine for the weary soul, for the fainting soul, for the dying soul. Was for David in the midst of his pain. For from such pain, I believe this psalm was penned. And I want to look at two promises that this 23rd psalm gives us against the backdrop of our own pain and suffering. Because God's promises are never more precious than when they come to us in the midst of pain and suffering and loss. The promise of this psalm, perhaps more than any other, has come to individuals and families in the midst of pain. First of all, let's look at what the essential teaching of this 23rd Psalm is. Let me teach you something a little technical about Hebrew poetry. Just bear with me for a moment. I think it will pay off in making the point. But one of the clues that we have in Hebrew poetry is that they often put the most important thing right smack in the middle of the poem. So if we want to get to the heart of this psalm, we have to go to the center. So if you see Psalm 23 laid out in Hebrew rhythm, and you count it from the top down and the bottom up, the very center of this psalm is the middle part of verse 4. And what do we find? We find that the very central theme that David is trying to teach in Psalm 23 is this: for You are with me. Psalm 23 is about the very presence of God in the believer's life. In the midst of the pains and the uncertainties of life, He is there. He is there as your shepherd to lead you when you can't see. He to guide you when you stray from the flock. He is there as your shepherd to restore and to comfort you when you grow weary and your hope begins to faint, when doubts begin to avail themselves to your mind. And He will be there as your shepherd when you come to the veil of death to bring you into His heavenly kingdom. We have this promise again in Matthew's gospel after the resurrection and right before the ascension. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, here it comes. I am with you always, even unto the end of the ages." God is giving that promise to the children who are brought to Him in baptism, to the baptismal font in faith today, that He will be with them. We have this great promise of our Savior's abiding presence in our lives, and all of hell cannot change His promise. He is with us to restore us, to correct us, to empower us in the face of evil, even in our brokenness. And the great promise that this psalm in life and ministry, whether it is in the home, whether it's at work, whether it's in the midst of grief or depression or anxiety or another relapse on alcohol or drugs or facing death, is that You are with me, Lord. You care. I'm not facing this alone, for You are with me. He is with you. He is with you in your trials. He is with you in your grief. He is even with you in your joys. He is with you. Secondly, and maybe what strikes me the most here, is that David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's what's most striking to me about this 23rd Psalm. It's the very personal element that runs all the way through it. I mean, just listen to the first person singular pronouns in it. "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. I will fear no evil. You are with me. You anoint my head with oil. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord," and so on. As we read throughout the Old Testament, there was a good awareness of the corporate nature of the Jewish religion. There was an understanding that God was our shepherd, that He was the shepherd of the nation as a whole. But what is striking about Psalm 23 is how deeply personal it is. In our Western culture, where everything tends to already be so individualistic, I don't think that we can really feel the jolt this would cause in us if we were Israelites living in 1000 BC and heard Psalm 23 for the first time. See, much of Israelite worship and much of Christian worship is corporate. And there is a real sense in which God is our God and Christ is our Savior. As you read throughout the Old Testament time and time again, you see God being called the Shepherd of Israel. But David understands that there is more to worship than the corporate aspect of it, as important as that is. And I would argue that it is very important, if not most important. But what sets David apart in my mind, and just about all of the Old Testament, is that David understands the very personal, if we might say, evangelical element in true religion. After all, David was said to be a man after God's own heart. David understands that God is not only our shepherd, but that God is my shepherd. God is with us, yes, but God is with me. And it is an incredible thing to know that God in the person of the Holy Spirit is with me, with you personally, that He goes before you to work each day. He goes with you to school each day. He goes before you in the midst of the temptations that seem like they're never going to let up. He rushes to your bedside when the hour of death is imminent. Look to Him. Though it may come suddenly upon you with great surprise, it doesn't surprise Him. He knows. He'll be there. He was already there. And He is there now, waiting for you. He is your shepherd. He is my shepherd. Brothers and sisters, spend time alone with your shepherd. Take these psalms as medicine Learn to talk with Him, to be real with Him about all of your pains and your frustrations, your angers, and your joys. The Bible has more than enough in it to convince me that He cares for you and He cares for your problems personally. Be reminded that though you don't feel happy, though you may be grieving, though you may be your hope may be fainting, though you may be eaten up with addictions or fading from cancer, He is here. He is present in your life to offer you green pasture. He is present for you in His Word and at His table to restore your soul. He is present for you in His church gathered here to help you walk in truth. And He is present for you personally by the Holy Spirit. He wants to heal you, wants to restore your soul. He wants to empower you to walk in the light and to put off the deeds that are done behind closed doors, to put off the deeds done in darkness. Finally, be reminded that He is your personal shepherd. See, Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with each and every one of you, with each and every one of His sheep. Jesus is our Savior, but Jesus is also our and your personal Savior. So be honest with Him in your doubts and your pains. For He is with you, and He is your personal shepherd. Let us pray. So thank You, Lord, for Your presence in our lives. For we frail and oftentimes buffeted and afflicted ones whom You have redeemed need frequent reminders that even when our feelings don't match up, You are here with us. And You are the personal shepherd to each and every one of us who belong to Your care. Amen.